I showed you this slide last week and sort of thought, yeah, timing is challenging. I wasn't sure how far we was going to get into it, but tonight, again, we're going to be discussing the Lord's Supper. This is the time of what the scripture that we're going to read is the time frame where Jesus and his disciples gather and have the Lord's Supper, also called communion. Also, some people, as far as what we continue to do in church, some people call it the Eucharist. I'm sure you probably heard that term. Basically, this means giving of thanks or thanksgiving. All those different terms in different churches. It's all the same thing. It's taking the time to remember what we're going to read about, what Jesus was doing and his disciples was doing at that time. And of course, Jesus asked us to remember to continue to do that. What was being celebrated at that time?
Passover.
Yeah. It was a Passover celebration. Lindsay, did you say something? I didn't quite hear what you said.
Passover.
Yeah, the Passover celebration. That's what they were doing. That's something that's been going on for, of course, for many, many years. I think it's, if I remember right, something like 2,800 years from the time of Jesus up until then. That's how long that was being practiced. So our scripture this evening starts Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. And tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." So we already discussed or mentioned that this is a Passover celebration that we now commemorate in our communion service. What was the Passover celebrating? In a sentence or two, generally, what were they celebrating? What were they remembering?
The death angel didn't come into their house.
Yeah.
And take the firstborn.
The passing over of the death angel. Yes.
I was just wondering, like, where they painted the lamb's blood on the doors.
Yeah.
Where it'll pass over them.
The death angel passed by all the houses that had the blood of the lamb spread upon their doorposts. Mm-hmm. What else? What else was going on? What were they being set free of? Enslavement.
Oh, slavery from Egypt.
Yeah, they were enslaved in Egypt, and they were being set free from that. When you think about it, in some ways, that very first one was a Passover meal, but you almost think it was the following year that was really a celebration, because the first one, you just imagine there was some fear and trepidation going on that night, because they were still enslaved, and lots of things have been happening in Egypt, and I can imagine they were a little unsure about what's next and what's going on. But yes, that very first one, they were waiting. Again, I don't imagine they all fully understand what was about to happen, although Moses had told them, God had said that there was going to be a death angel that was going to go across the country, and any who refused or did not take part in doing what Moses had told them to do. And you can see in the midst of this is an act of faith. Moses told them, and they had to choose to do what Moses said. And they were to cook that lamb, and boy, there's a lot of instructions to it on how they were to do it and what they were supposed to do. And they were supposed to do it together in their families. And again, part of that part of the blood that was shed in the midst of killing that lamb was put on the doorposts. So this commemorates again the release of enslavement, but the Bible also says that part of it was too a condemnation upon Egypt, of course, for enslaving the Israelites, but also because of their worshiping of false gods. There are just a couple verses in Exodus that refers to it. Exodus 4:23, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So this was a warning to the Egyptians. This was going to happen. And Exodus 12:12 says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So they was warned about it. They said it was going to happen. And so this was showing them who God was. And again, in the same way, we're told here it was also a condemnation upon those false gods. Now, I've had this discussion before with fellow pastors. We've discussed amongst ourselves. What would you think? What are your thoughts if there was an Israelite there who did not choose to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts? The scripture doesn't give us an example of any of them who did not, which I find interesting. I find that interesting. Don't you just imagine? Don't you think there was somebody that said, yeah, it's Moses? I mean, when you look at the history of as they were leaving and how they're all, you know, fighting against what was going on and complaining and griping and
constantly
rebelling. Yeah, I mean, yeah, are you with me, Lynn? Are you sitting there thinking, surely there was some family, somebody?
Yeah, because there was like 1.5 million to 2 million, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
we don't know the exact number, but you'd imagine at least like you say, maybe a half.
200 had just become too lazy to.
I don't know. Maybe we'll do that tomorrow night. But doesn't tell us. So again, you could make that assumption that they all did, and I, you know, obviously I say I hope they did.
Well, but if they didn't have a firstborn or a firstborn animal, or they didn't own anything.
So if they didn't have any children, then that's interesting too. You could imagine there could have been very people that didn't really own a whole lot,
right,
being enslaved. But I think to me it's clear if there would have been a family in Israel who was of Israel who chose not to. Then I think it's obvious, based on what God said, that they would have lost their firstborn too. Which again, you know, there's no discussion amongst that. But I just wonder. It's just this Rick sometimes when I read these things, I wonder what would have happened or what might have happened. But can you see in the midst of this, this wasn't an act of faith. They had to choose to believe and trust in what Moses said was going to do, that they were going to be protected. And they chose to, those who did it, which again, the implication is they all did, but those who did it, they were acting out in faith. So this meal that Moses and the Israelite took part in, it happened around 1500 BC. I think I said to you earlier, wrong date, like 2800 years before. It was around 1500 BC. And again, as I've told you before, these dates, they're not firm, but there's a lot of things. If you read the scripture and you read a lot, you can see where ages of individuals and incidents and things like that, and certain times we are given years. So, but this is not precise, but around 1500 BC was when that originally happened. So now, fast forward what we're studying tonight. We're studying a time where Jesus and his disciples are remembering that moment. You see, this is a transition period. You know, much of Luke, we've been talking a lot about a transition period here from the old covenant to the new covenant. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to get them to understand what was happening in a real way. Who was the prophet? Who was the prophet sent to the Jews of the first century to prepare hearts and minds to receive the Messiah? Who was it that was living around this same time frame? Who was sent by God specifically? It was prophesied that he was going to come, that he was going to prepare in hearts and minds for the Messiah. Who was that?
Isaiah.
Huh? Now, that's interesting. I mean, the Bible does say that it's going to be someone like him, right? But no, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent to prepare hearts and minds, right? He was calling people to be baptized, calling them to repent and repent of their sins, and he was called to prepare them to. No, I'm sorry, Elijah is who I was meaning. Let me go to that scripture in Malachi. But John the Baptist is who I was looking for. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger in the covenant of whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus tells us that John the Baptist is a fulfillment of this prophet who's coming. There's elsewhere in the Bible that talks about it being Elijah, and Jesus is saying he's fulfillment. He came in the spirit, I say he came in the spirit of Elijah. And he's preaching and teaching and preparing them for Jesus Christ. Now here's something I think is very clear. John says, John the Baptist, the one who's preparing hearts and minds to receive the Messiah, here's what he says about Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you see what's happening here? You had the Passover. I think it's very important to understand there's so much more going on in the connections between what was happening, or excuse me, what happened in the Passover and how they go about it. Even today, I've listened to a person who was raised in the Jewish faith who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he expresses and talks about what all they do during the, you guys have heard maybe called the Seder meal, the meal, that's a meal they have that's concerning the Passover. And he's talking about all these connections between what was happening and what they continue to do, Jews who not yet accept Jesus, and yet how it reflects what Jesus was going to do in the new covenant. So this old lamb, old's not the right word, I guess, the lamb that was given during the Old Testament to protect those who were, or to set them free of their enslavement and also protect them from the death angel. And now we have Jesus here. He's talking about his blood being shed, his body being broken. And John the Baptist, who was the prophet that was sent by God, calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, what was happening there was a foreshadow. The Bible uses that terminology. It's like a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to eventually do. Now, of course, say going to them, to us, we look back, right? What Jesus did do, what he did do for us. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. His shed blood protects us and sets us free, right? Our faith in what he did for us and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, what does it set us free from? And what is it that we receive? Again, just thinking in general terms, what are your thoughts? What's he setting us free from? Again, they were free from enslavement. Aren't we being set free from a type of enslavement as well? Enslavement to sin, and not just enslavement to sin, but enslavement to the ultimate result of sin, that is damnation, eternal damnation. He sets us free from that. He also sets us free to go to a new kingdom, right? We are, and again, I've talked about this, it's challenging sometimes to grasp this, but we are already in the kingdom as we choose to honor God, as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We become a part of the kingdom. And as we live our lives in such a way that honors God, the kingdom is here. But in a sense, right, the kingdom is not quite yet, because we have not yet moved into that moment where Jesus is fully and completely reigning upon all. But you see the connections of what was happening in the Passover, and now Jesus is sitting there telling them. And you just get the impression as we read through this, I'm curious if you see the same thing, that I'm not sure the disciples were totally getting what was going on, especially when we read here the reaction and some of the things that they get to talking about right after this takes place. So listen now, as Jesus discusses and takes part with his disciples what we remember every month in communion. Hold on a second, my program failed on me for some reason. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So again, that terminology. Jesus at times in the gospel spoke about the kingdom of God being within us, but yet here he's talking about a future time of it coming. So it is within us, and we are a part of it, but yet there's yet a further fulfillment of that kingdom. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Again, remember that Son of Man, that's a title that Jesus used for himself. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Does those scriptures sound pretty familiar to you all? Something that we, again, I realize, and this is a regular, we don't have a set. And I'm curious at whether you did before. We don't have a set, since I've been pastor anyway, a ceremony of where we of exactly what we say, you know. And of course, what's this called? Pandemic. The pandemic kind of threw everything into a loop as well. I know some churches sort of do, especially certain denominations, have a kind of a set process of they say this, they do this, and everything gets done. I'm curious, what are your thoughts as we read this? I'm taking a class right now, and we've been discussing some of this. And what I said to my instructor, I said, for me, this is just me, personally. Sometimes I struggle and I feel like I'm not sure whether it's me, I'm not sure that we're giving it the right amount, right level of, what's the word I'm looking at? I guess a sense of honor to God, or to Jesus Christ, like I feel it ought to be. But then again, maybe I always feel that way because I recognize who Jesus is and what he done for me. So what can we do? But do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I struggle with that. And then I told one of my instructor, you know, to some extent, I said, I'm going to think through this and see whether maybe there's a way that we can do it a little bit differently. But I'd love to hear your all's thoughts. What are your thoughts? What are your experiences compared to what we do here? And again, feel free to share your thoughts on how it's being done while I'm here, because I just imagine your previous pastor did it differently, and probably the previous one after that, before that, did it differently. Probably when the interim here, you've done it differently. If you've attended other churches, especially other denominations, it's been done differently. What's your thoughts? Do you struggle with it? Do you feel like we give it enough reverence? Now Lim, I've never talked to Lim about this, but I think it's kind of funny that sometimes in some of our discussions and even some of our prayers, I feel as though I push towards reverencing, I don't want to use, humility is maybe not the right word, but a sense of stillness. And Lim, now I'll give you the opportunity to disagree with me, Lim, but I feel like Lim pushes it towards the idea of it's a celebration. And I understand that point as well. And am I the only one here that sometimes thinks, yes, Mary?
I like it when you do it and amplify it.
Yeah. Yeah, I feel that from that point of view, I like the idea of having a moment of silence to some extent. I know we get uncomfortable, like somebody ought to say something or what's going on here, but I like that too. I sort of like that sense. What else? I mean, what are your thoughts? I mean, the way we're practicing it, and again, I know we're not passing it and we're doing the little cup things. I don't know about you, but I really don't like peeling and. It just almost feels like you're going through the drive-thru. We're having a drive-thru communion this morning, you know? And don't get me wrong, I you know, it's the heart, and the practice is not what's going on in the heart is what's most important, right? That really, it's not as though, that's what I've said in this too, that's the challenging thing as a pastor, you know, as a Baptist pastor, what is it that we say is our main rules on how we should go about serving God? It's in the Bible, right? So you tell me, read this, and I encourage you, go to the other places where this is mentioned, the other Gospels. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. And you tell me, how is it we're supposed to practice communion? I'd love for you to tell me. There's a part of me that would like for it to be a specified way. Now, I guess that maybe I'd feel a little relieved that, okay, I know we're doing it right. I'm getting the sense that you all are not, you don't struggle with as much as I do.
I don't want to make it a ritual.
Yes, I fear that too. Yeah, I don't want that.
Walking down, swinging something.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, but I do like to take a moment. Yeah. Now, maybe a little longer than what we have been. Yeah. I like to see him on the tree.
Yeah.
I mean, I like to visualize it.
Yeah.
And then I am so grateful he did it.
Yeah.
Because if he hadn't have done it, well, we wouldn't be here. I mean, we'd have lost everything.
Yeah. Do you agree with what I'm saying, though, between you and I? I think to some extent, again, we've never talked about this, but in some ways, I feel like you want it to be a celebration. And I'm not saying that you don't see the other side as well. Right. That's not what I'm saying.
No, I see both sides.
Yeah,
but
I do too.
The gratefulness that he went through with it overtakes my sad part of his death on the cross.
Yeah, and you, when you go to, and we're not going to go there this evening, but if you go into what Paul says to the church in Corinth, you know, he's admonishing them because, again, there is a whole different ask, but what do we see happening here? What's going on during this time frame? They're sitting down and having a full meal. All right, and they're not just handing out a piece of bread and a cup. They're having a full meal, and the same thing was happening with the Corinthian church, and the disagreement, the things that was happening there couldn't happen in our churches because we're not having a big meal. You know, some people were coming and being gluttonous. Some people were getting drunk at it. You know? Obviously, that's not going to happen at ours. But Paul speaks so strongly there. I remember when I was a deacon in the church, the church I grew up in, I remember reading through that text and I'm thinking, I just don't know if we're giving it the right enough respect. I guess I'm still wrestling with that. Yeah. As a pastor who's up here, you know, involved in and leading what's happening, there's a part of me that likes to say, well, couldn't you just give it to me in black and white exactly? But listen, I understand Lim's view too. I don't necessarily, and you know, that totally goes against Baptist idea of having this clear, drawn out ritual. We say this and do this and say that, yeah. But I thought about trying it differently. You might come in some Sunday and you'll get upset because I'll try it a little differently. But you know,
I would like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I just. I'd really love your thoughts, but, you know, on it. it clearly it's such an important thing. You know, Jesus is telling us here to remember it, to practice it. But I can tell you, throughout the years, in different denominations, it's been handled so many differing ways. Now, this church here, to my knowledge, can some of you who've been here the longest, has it pretty much always held to once a month? That's pretty well the practice. You know, a lot of churches in this area that I'm familiar with, a lot of Baptist churches hold to that once a month. I know one Baptist church that does it quarterly, just once a quarter. And of course, you know, there are some denominations that do it every time they meet. And I'm telling you this, that just to say that whatever we decide to do, that's right. It's okay. It's just the point that we do need to remember. We need to be remembering it. Any other thoughts? You guys have any other personal thoughts about it? And again, if you don't feel comfortable about sharing it here this evening, send me an email, send me a text, give me a phone call, whatever. I'd love to hear your thoughts, because I'm really wrestling with it. And again, of course, you know, at some point I want to get back to doing it the normal route too. I mean, as far as getting away from the little cups.
That'll make a big difference.
Yeah, I think so. That's does to me. The woe here, I talked about that last week. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom it is betrayed. I mentioned that, I talked about that last week, and we were discussing that Luke here says that Satan entered Judas. And the point I wanted to make here is, I think Jesus says here in these verses that clearly there was going to be a reckoning upon the man who made that decision. I think that's who he's talking about. The woe upon the one who's doing the betraying. Which again, we talked about that last week. So many others were involved in that betrayal as well. Now I like to see, and for me, there's, and what are your thoughts? I like this idea. To me, it seems good that the disciples are questioning one another. And here's how I'm sort of viewing it. And I know my mind's a little bit collared by one of the other gospel writers. I won't go there. But I almost wonder if this is. Do you think this questioning one another? Let me just read that last second. And they began to question. Now Jesus just said, someone is going to betray him, but he didn't establish who it is here in Luke. He didn't say it. And then he said, woe to that man who has betrayed me. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. So here's the 12 of them looking around and say, you know, I just wonder who's going to do that. Now on the one hand, I look at that and I think, well, that's maybe humble, because and again, before this and after, they're not always humble in their actions. We're going to see a real unhumble act here in a minute. But do you think, are they questioning themselves, or are they just questioning each other? You know, okay, which one of you guys? Or are they thinking of themselves? I don't know. Again, I know one of the other gospel writers sort of makes it sound as though they're, is it going to be me? You know, they're questioning themselves to a humbling. They're coming. I think they're at this point in ministry with Jesus that they realize if he said it, it's probably going to be true. I may not understand how it's going to happen or what it's going to happen, but what he said is true here, and someone is going to betray him. Anybody have any thoughts? What is that? What do you think? Are they just thinking about which one of you 11 are going to do it? Or were they also thinking, having a little heart-to-heart to their mind, thinking, you know what? I could be the one.
I go to Peter.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he denied three times. Yeah. You know, the Lord said he was going to do it.
Yeah.
And he's like, there's no way. You know, that will never happen.
Yeah.
Happen.
Yeah.
Same night. You know. So each one of them could go, man, am I going to do something?
Yeah.
Am I? I think that mistake.
That's how I see it. I think they're it's a humble thought to think, wow, one of us.
Yeah.
But again, it could have been just, hey, one of you, you know.
Well, did I say something to somebody that might bring him here?
Yeah. Yeah. What have I done?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, you know, again, this what I think is what I think could be a humbling thought. Now they turn around and begin to share just the opposite, I think. Luke verse 24 now. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Okay, now that you've talked about that, Jesus, now we want to know who's the greatest here. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I'm among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assigned to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Have you ever shared a deep thought with somebody? Maybe you had something that's going on in your life and you really was kind of looking for someone to hear you. It's really weighing down on you. You just think, I'm not, you know, what's happening? I don't understand, or it's going to be painful. I'm not looking forward to it. You ever do that? I've done that before. It flashed through my mind. I remember a particular incident where I'm standing there talking to a coworker of mine, and I'm just a few feet from him, and I'm sharing this deep thing that's really affecting me. Something's going on in my life, and I'm telling you, it's like a light switch went off. And he turned and I walked off, and I'm thinking, what just happened there? You know, there was no communication, none. And I think that's what's happening here. Can you see that? Jesus has just told him some pretty heavy things. What's going to happen here? He's talking to him about what he is facing. And then they turn around and they're worried about who's the greatest. That was their focus point. It's as if Jesus is in a different room having a different conversation, you know, sharing all these heavy thoughts. And then these, I want to say kids, they're thinking of kiddie stuff. Who's going to be the biggest? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's got the best dad, right? Or who's got the fastest car? Whatever, you know, whatever arguments that we have amongst ourselves. That's what they were worried about. That's what they were focused about. And listen, don't pick on them. Don't we all wrestle with that? Matter of fact, I think Kelsey and I, we were talking about that a little bit coming in on the way here to church. Self-importance. You know, all of us has a part of ourselves that sometimes we go there naturally. We start thinking, okay, I see this kingdom thing coming, so where am I going to fit in here? You know, I'm not so sure any of us will be different. I don't know. I can't speak to you myself, speak for you, but I can't help but wonder. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Now, if I was going to say who's the greatest here, you know, is it Lynn? Is it Lindsay? Harold? You know, who's the greatest? What do you guys start thinking if I'm saying that? You start thinking about yourself, right? You think, well, what do you mean? What do you mean Lynn's better than I am? Or Rick's better than I am? Right? We have that natural instinct. I would hope at least I'd been no better than but then again, does it say? Were they saying it out loud, or did he just know in their heart? I don't think it really says it. A dispute arose among them. So, yeah, I'm not sure. You know what I mean? They might have been whispering in the background, and then Jesus.
He knows the heart. Don't get it. Like no. Verse 15, he said, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Yeah. They never questioned.
What do you mean, something? Yeah. Yeah. They just glanced over it as if he's just.
Yeah. They didn't.
Is he talking figuratively or? Yeah.
Then they're worried about who's the biggest.
Yeah. Yeah. This is astonishing to me again because we know the story. We know what Jesus is facing. You know, we know again what the disciples are going to do as well. We know the response if you know your scriptures. But for them, they're in the moment. Yeah, they just had a snack, and Jesus said some deep stirring things, but they weren't quite grasping it. And again, I guess maybe that goes a little bit to my communion, to our communion services too. I think that's my concern. I want people to grasp it. I want them to understand what we're doing when we're doing that. What we're remembering, what Jesus did for us, and how we should be thinking through our relationship. You know, communion is meant to be a renewal, right? Monthly, we're taking the time and saying, now again, you say, well, every day, all day long, we're to remember Christ. And that is true. But this is a set aside time where we say, let's remember. Let's remember what he did.
These apostles, though, at this time right here, this is at the end of a 3-year walk with him.
Yeah.
I mean, day and night.
Yeah.
Stayed with him for 3 years and seen and heard and all those miraculous things. I knew they were just fishermen, but I'm a fisherman too. And after 3 years of walking with him, I'm going to start
some of them getting in there.
Every word that he says after some of the things that he said and done.
Well, they waited until the Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit came.
Right.
Then all of a sudden they woke up then.
Yeah.
But I'm like you, Lem. I recognize the humanity, but yet at the same time, I'm thinking, are they listening? Are they hearing?
Yeah. You know? This is God.
But again, it's hard for us to get back there because we know what happens.
Yeah.
We know where he's going. So Jesus, again, instead of chewing them out, which is probably what I would have think about doing if I was there, do you understand what I'm talking? You guys aren't listening to the thing I'm saying. But he turns it around and he speaks calmly to them, I envision, and he turns it into a teaching moment, talking about leadership. So what does it take to be great in the kingdom of God? Or let me word it another way. How can you be great in the eyes of God?
Be willing to serve.
Serve. Have the servant's attitude. Yeah. And Jesus says that himself, right? I am among you as the one who serves. There, the last sentence on that slide. I am among you as one who serves. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. So what's this look like? We've had this discussion, in other Bible studies, have had this discussion. What's it look like? Jesus is saying everything is flopped concerning a leader in the church compared to a leader in the corporate world, right? This is his eye. Boy, that bottom was too small, man. Bottom line says, I am among you as the one who serves. And so this is leadership. So to your left-hand side is the world's view. If you're at the top, you're at the pinnacle, then everything underneath you serves you, right? Someone shows up to your office, they're scared because you know you can take their job or fire them or get rid of them, right? If you need anything, you want anything, you have the ability to just walk out and ask anybody because everyone ultimately serves you. That's how it works in the corporate world. And as we move forward, when I say corporate world, I just mean, worldly viewpoint. But as we move forward, we expect to get treated better, right? We expect more money. We expect a better office, right? We expect that we don't have to do the little stuff anymore. I forget what I was watching. I was watching something the other day and someone was complaining and saying, I don't have to clean the toilets anymore. I did that before. Now I've moved up in a higher and a higher position. Where Jesus is saying, he's turning that around. He's saying the leader need to see themselves as if they were on the bottom. It's their role to serve everyone else. So the higher you go, the higher the responsibility is to serve others. Now the challenge is, what's that look like? Now does that mean that you just lay down, let everybody walk over you? And never stand up and make a point or attempt to give direction, right? Jesus was there as servant, but didn't he sometimes say what needed to be said that others didn't want to hear? Can you see that in and of itself is serving? It's the attitude that you have towards others. That doesn't mean that if you're in a leadership position, if you've moved up in a sense in the idea of the kingdom of the world, again, you can decide how you want to look at that, whatever your position or your role is in the kingdom of God, as you move up, that doesn't mean you do all the manual labor or you always simply respond to what anyone else wants. You're like a jelly jellyfish that just wobbles around. You know, that's not what it's talking about. It's just that you have the mindset and the understanding that you're now responsible for more and more people, in a sense, as you, if you want to be looked at as great in the kingdom of God, then you need to be concerned about more and more people, not less and less, and less about yourself too, right? You know, I was talking to a guy who was had a position, it's in the education system. I can't even remember his role. But anyway, he was saying, how do I do that? How do I fulfill that role? And I think he was envisioning that he needed to do all the manual labor, and that he always had to do what everyone told him what to do. That he never told anyone else what to do. That's not what he's talking about. It's just saying to have the mindset to care and be concerned about more and more people, right? And that looks differently when you're in a different role, right? Just imagine if I, as the pastor, and again, whether you want to see me as in a different role or whatever. Yeah, just imagine if it was my... I believe with all my heart, I'm here to serve all of you. But does that mean I'm here to do whatever one of you wants me to do? It doesn't work that way. But I should have a concern and a care for each of you, right? But I can't walk in here and have 60 or 70 people say, this is what the pastor should do, now you go do that. You see... It's not that everyone, in a sense, in those other roles becomes your boss, but you care about them, that you love them, you have a concern for them, you're serving them. But you can do that while you're leading as well. And again, just Jesus said that's what he was doing. So you think about it from Jesus' perspective. You know, there's a time and a place where you have a conversation with those who you are serving if you're in a leadership role. You'll have disagreements. It doesn't mean that you become being stepped and walked all over, and just simply do what everyone else asks. You can't lead that way, right? Anyway,
there's a lot of big churches that I will watch occasionally, but I'm not going to mention any of their names. But they still, we're not serving. He's serving us. I mean, they have a congregation like crazy, and the guy's behind the pulpit going, you can get a new car, your job is, you're going to get that promotion, you're going to get this, you're going to get that. You know, our culture has turned him. He's still serving us. He does serve us, but we're supposed to be serving him now.
You're talking about Jesus now.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, they make him to be a sugar daddy.
Yeah.
That's not his role now.
Yeah. Huh.
I mean, that ended when he died on the cross.
Yeah.
You know, it switched.
Yeah.
You know, we serve him now.
Yeah.
But the numbers are large, and these people in the pulpit, they've got big names, and some of their sermons are just unbelievable.
But from that mindset, Lem, Jesus walks in here right now, and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. What's your response?
Well, I probably wouldn't want him to do it.
Because you realize you do have to let him serve you. Because without that, you don't have salvation. You have to let him serve you. But I understand what you're saying, that he was, in a real sense, went into his kingdom, you know, and sits on a throne, but yet at the same time, he's still serving us.
Oh yeah.
He's still serving us, and there's a humbleness there that's necessary for us to receive that. We've got to allow him to serve us, you know, because otherwise you can have the mindset of, no, I'm going to do it myself, you know. No, Jesus specifically served us, and he is still serving us as he is being the humble, taking the humble mindset of offering forgiveness to us.
Yeah, grace is the biggest gift there is.
Yes.
Grace, I mean, just,
that's right.
But a new car, a new home.
Yeah.
I mean, see, we're talking earthly things.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's what they talk.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to get this, you're going to get this, you're going to get this.
Yeah.
And that doesn't work that way.
Yeah. Yeah.
No. place of salvation.
No, and all of those things ultimately are going to be dust and dirt anyway.
Exactly.
You know, all of those things that we get excited and want to get our hands on, at some point are going to be out Route 50 in the dump or someplace like it. What a difference. And we all know that, even on a human level, we know that love, respect, grace, mercy, all those things are much more valuable than anything physically you can get in your hand. But boy, they're still a part of us, though, that can get caught up in trying to get a hold of those things. One last verse, and then we'll close. Lynn, if you would, I'll close in prayer. But this, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is telling them, don't be getting the idea that you're going to become in the kingdom and all of a sudden everyone's going to come serve you. And you're going to be special. You'll have the special ring, drive the, you know, be when you walk in the room, everyone quiets, you know, because you're the most important in the room. Jesus is saying just the opposite. Be meek. Be intentionally humble yourself. And, you know, clearly Jesus is saying that there are rewards to that. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? If not, then we'll close this session in prayer, and then I'll turn the service over to Lynn. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you were willing to serve us, sending your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, for your shed blood. We ask you to help us to comprehend and understand it, and on one hand be humbled by it and have a sense of sorrow in knowing what you went through, but yet at the same time find the ability to celebrate in what we received because you chose to serve us. We ask you to guide each and every one of us here that's heard this message. Help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.